This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
What I want to do with the enablement of the Lord through his word is bring a word trying to reach in several different directions. There's a real spectrum here this morning, as there often is. So I want to reach in different directions today. I want to reach toward the bereaved. I want to reach toward Brother Jared Lamb and his family. And I want to reach to the Van Vuren family who've been bereaved in such a shocking, sudden way. And then I also want to reach with some words for the families who've served our nation in the military. I woke up Friday morning and a lot of things changed. And so I want to reach to us as citizens of this nation that we love as well this morning. And I know it will take from my time. And I know that the Bible is far more important than anything I have to say or the news. But I nevertheless feel constrained to read the names of our 13 military people who were senselessly slaughtered on Thursday. In one of the Psalms, I may make reference to it later, Psalm 37, the righteous writer has difficulty with the apparent prosperity of the wicked. He's crying, God, why do the wicked seem to live long lives? And why is it that the good people often seem to die young? Why, God? I don't understand the prosperity of the wicked and the troubles of the righteous. Why is it that faithful, godly men and faithful, godly mothers die young? Why is it that booze runners who become wealthy enough to become a political dynasty in this country, why is it that booze runners channel their money to buy advertising and become leaders in our nation? And why is it that publishers of pornography like Larry Flint and Hugh Hefner, why is it that that kind of person lives a long life? And God is not willing that any should perish. And I am not willing that any should perish. And I would have wanted Larry Flint and Hugh Hefner and the booze runner out of the East Coast. I would want them to come to Christ. I don't like to see people die. But I'm asking, as the psalmist asked, why is it that so often the godly die younger and those who spend their life in debauchery seem to live long lives? I'm reading from an ABC online report. 13 American troops were among the nearly 200 people killed in an attack at the Kabul airport in Afghanistan on Thursday, August the 26th, 2020. A detonation set off by an ISIS-K suicide bomber near the airport's Abbey Gate, amid evacuation efforts, killed at least 170 Afghans. And they're among the ones that God is not willing to perish. Amen? This is not restricted to Westerners and Americans. They are souls for whom our Lord died as well. This suicide bomb attack killed at least 170 Afghans, including several children, as well as two Brits and the child of a British citizen. Those killed included 11 Marines, as well as an Army soldier and a Navy medic, U.S. officials said. among the slain. Navy Corpsman Maxton Sobiech, 22 of Berlin Heights, Ohio. Marine Corps Lance Corporal David Espinosa, 20 of Laredo, Texas. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Riley McCollum, 20 of Jackson, Wyoming. Riley McCollum was a dad to be himself. His baby, their baby, is to be born in September. He was hoping to come back right around the time their baby was born. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Kareem Nikui, 20 of Norco, California. Marine Corps Corporal Hunter Lopez of Indio, California. He was 22. Army Staff Sergeant Ryan Naus of Knoxville, Tennessee, 23 years of age. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Jared Schmitz, 20 of Wentzville, Missouri. Marine Corps Staff Sergeant Darren Hoover, the oldest one of the 13, if I'm correct, 31 of Salt Lake City, Utah. Marine Corps Sergeant Johanny, she is a lady, also called Rosario, 25 of Lawrence, Massachusetts. Marine Corps Sergeant Nicole G., 23, from Sacramento, California, also a woman. She was a maintenance technician. There's a picture of her holding an Afghan toddler, I suppose about 2 years of age, at the airport. Marine Corps Corporal Deacon Page, 23, of Omaha, Nebraska. Marine Corps Corporal Humberto Sanchez, 22, of Logansport, Indiana. Marine Corps Lance Corporal Dylan Marola, 20, from Rancho Cucamonga, California. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Just a sentence or two on context before we begin our reading. What is the context? What is the setting? As we approach 2 Kings 11, the year is approximately 841 B.C. The location is the small southern kingdom of Judah, which had Jerusalem as its capital. And now would you follow along, please, as I read. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal, all the males that were heirs to the throne in the Davidic line. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. He's also known elsewhere as Jehoash, Jehoash or Joash, same person. And Jehosheba stole him or rescued him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bed chamber. Now this is no boudoir, fancy bedroom for a king or an heir to the throne. This was not a king's sleeping room. This was simply a storage room for mattresses. It was a bed chamber, a storage room for storing things that would go in a bedroom. It was a fancy royal boudoir with all those lovely appointments. And Jehosheba hid Joash from Athaliah so that he was not slain. and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord. Yes, in the closet, in a storage chamber near to the house of the Lord. 6 years. And Athaliah, the killer, did reign over the land. But there was a secret. Thank God for the secret during those 6+ years. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds, the captains of the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them. And he commanded them 5a, saying, now come please from 5a to verse 8. He gave instructions to the military. And ye shall compass or surround the king round about. Protect the real king. Every man with his weapons in his hand. Here is the warfare of which I spoke, and of which that new hymn that we're learning also spoke. Some people think that serving the Lord is no longer difficult, and they take the path of least resistance, and to them it's no warfare. But Jesus said, all those who would come after him should take up a cross and follow him. That indicates some bloodshed. There is warfare when we endeavor to honor the Lord and serve him. And this instruction was also given. He that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. If one breaks the perimeter of our line to guard the real king, if someone breaks the perimeter, then kill him, because he is not with us in our mission. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. Now please, verse number 12. And he brought forth the king's son. My, he must have been short. And put the crown upon him. And gave him the testimony. And they made him king. And anointed him. And they clapped their hands. There it is again, Brother Freedom. They made some noise. Because they were rejoicing. They were giving praise to the Lord. They clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was. The king was often anointed there. And the princes and the trumpeters by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with the trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes, that Mid-Eastern picture of dismay, and just utter dismay. And she cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and said at the end, kill her with the sword, but let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, apparently, yes, they took hold of her bodily. And she went by the way of which the horses came into the king's house. What an ignominious death. I love horses, but horses have to be looked after. And that's where she ran, and the Bible says, and there was Athaliah slain. I want to preach this morning both to the bereaved, and those of us who are concerned about our nation and the testimony and the heritage of our nation for God and the gospel and righteousness. And I want to preach on this subject. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Now, would you say that with me one time and say it with an affirmation as you believe it? God is still on the throne. No matter what you're facing today, it may be cancer, it may be the loss of a job, it may be misunderstanding, it may be difficulty within the family ranks, but no matter what we're facing, we need to remember God, in spite of what it looks like, God is still on the throne. And church, I encourage you to take that truth to your minds and your hearts as you go out yet today and tomorrow to another very difficult, stressful week. The subtitle of the message, and by the way, I know when to stop because I want to remain friends with our son, so I know when to stop. We're going to his place for the noon meal, so I know how to butter my bread. And I will stop when I need to. The subtitle is, not only God is still on the throne, but Athaliah only thinks she is. God is still on the throne. Athaliah only thinks she is. Now, I do not say that Joash was a type of Christ. I am not saying that Joash was a type of Christ. It's a pretty serious thing to make that claim. Joash floundered badly at the end of his life. He floundered badly after the godly and wise influence of Jehoiada, his earthly priest, was removed. This king floundered badly, and he did things that he should not have done. Rather, instead of calling this typology, I'm going to suggest that we can see some parallels. We can see parallels between the account of Joash's very early life and the situation facing believers all over the world at this hour. After George Frederick Handel had presented his monumental Messiah in Dublin, Ireland, the Brits, who had basically said, "You're passé, your music is gone, you're old fogey, we want a change in the music." So he went to Dublin, Ireland with his composition, Messiah, and it was welcomed with open arms in Dublin. Then he went back to London, England, and he presented Messiah in London, England. Now, at the point where the lyrics read, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, Queen Victoria," prim and proper Queen Victoria stood resolutely and reverently to her feet in honor of the only God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She was the leader, and as the people watched Queen Victoria, the whole crowd in that music hall stood with the Queen. You see, Queen Victoria knew who the real monarch was. Queen Victoria knew who the real monarch was over Britain and all of it. I wonder if you and I know. Practically speaking, in the nitty-gritties, interactions, and the decisions where we have to make choices, I wonder if you and I know who the real monarch is. It's the Lord. It's God. We see so much of tin horn autocrats who get so big for their britches, you would think that they think they're God. No, only God is still God. And God is still on his throne. Let me mention again from context that there were at least three factors that allowed Athaliah to seize power as a usurper. Number one, she was supposed to be respected as the queen mother. The people were supposed to respect her and honor her because she was the queen mother. Number two, the Davidic line of kings had fallen into disrespect because of the spiritual and moral corruption of the previous two Davidic kings. So the dynasty is weakened, it's losing credibility, and Grandma says, "I'll grab it for myself because this is a moment of vacuum and weakness. I will be an opportunist. I will grab the throne for myself." The previous two Davidic kings had, if you will, caused the word of God to be blasphemed. That's from the New Testament. But the previous two Davidic kings in this dynasty had caused the word of God to be blasphemed in that Old Testament setting. Number three, why was she able to seize power? Number three, there were Baal worshippers and Baal sympathizers in Judah who welcomed her to the throne. They wanted apostasy. They had chosen it secretly, and they welcomed public apostasy in Judah. Let me move on to another factor. Those are three reasons why she was able to seize the throne. What factors contributed to Jehoiada's ultimate overthrow of her usurpation? How was Jehoiada able to grab the thing back for the glory of God? Number one, personal loyalty to Athaliah did not extend far from Jerusalem. The apparent power of some is a mile wide and an inch deep. And Athaliah was very popular within the confines of Jerusalem. But when you got outside Jerusalem, she was not all that popular. Number two, many of the Levites in the priestly tribe, and you can see how Jehoiada the priest rallies the Levites, the priests, for this conflict. Many of the Levites in the priestly tribe remained loyal to Jehovah throughout the course of Athaliah's usurpation. And these faithful priests, these Levites, needed only a standard bearer, a flag waver, to bring them back. Oh, how America needs a flag waver, a standard bearer, to lead us. There's just so much lying all over the place. You can't catch hold of anything because most of it is lies. And that's not a partisan statement. It's such corruption, such two-facedness. And leaders apparently to look right into the camera and give bold-faced lies. So we need a standard bearer. We need a flag waver. And would you pray with me, please, for God to raise someone up? Someone who knows when the leader has to carry a big stick or, yes, even have a loud mouth. And when the leader should just be quiet. Let's pray for God to raise up a balanced, God-fearing leader. And so, Jehoiada was able to pull the thing back because many of the priests and Levites had not given up their loyalty to the worship of Jehovah. And then, consider also what is, in my opinion, the most critical, pivotal factor that we must appreciate if we're to understand why this event, this battle, this conflict was both earthly and spiritual warfare. And intensely so. Now, I do not see a demon behind every chair, behind every participant. One of my dear friends went through 13 years of school together. Canada had grade 13 as a pre-college grade in those days. Grade 13. And then we went through 4 years of Bible college together. Our farms down in the concession were only about four farms apart. He got listening to the extremist, and he began to see a demon behind every chair, behind every tree, and he went on an exorcism binge that destroyed his ministry. He lost his church from that kind of excess. I'm not one of those who sees a demon under every chair, but I do know that according to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, spiritual warfare is a reality. And the sooner you and I acknowledge that, the more prepared we will be It is a battle. The demons of hell, the fallen angels, and Michael the archangel and his angels were watching and participating with a vested interest in this 6-year-plus conflict. Now, why were the demons of hell watching? Why was Michael the archangel watching? Why? Here's why. God's prophecies regarding the Messiah and forgiveness of sin through the line of David were on the line right here. God had said that the Lamb, the Messiah, who would pay the price to purchase forgiveness of sins for all who would repent and believe. God had said he'll come from the line of David. The line of David was primed up to become extinct at this point because of the corruption and the decadence in that line of David. So there was a lot at stake in this situation, including the fulfillment of prophecy. It seems, and I stress the word seems, as though Athaliah almost succeeded in exterminating the Davidic line in 841 B.C. But let's remember that when we're dealing with the omnipotent God, the word almost can be the distance of infinity. And Athaliah and Satan did not succeed in exterminating the Davidic line from which would come Messiah. Now, I'm so glad that reality is often very different from appearances. I'm very glad that when Brother Lamb viewed the body of his precious, beloved, deceased, and young mother, I'm glad that appearances are deceiving. For Jesus said, "He that believes on me shall have everlasting life." Caskets lie when it comes to the Christian. There are many incidents in Scripture that raise the question of the apparent prosperity of evil. Think of the cold-blooded murder of Naboth. Naboth, just over a vineyard. The big shot, drunk on himself, King Ahab, wanted a vineyard that didn't belong to him. And he thought he could overawe a little guy. And when the little guy wouldn't sell, he went home and faced the wall and pouted. And his wife Jezebel said, "What are you pouting for? I'll get you that vineyard. Aren't you the king?" And so they bribed false witnesses and set Naboth on high and accused him. And it was a kangaroo court. The decision was made before it ever started. And they took Naboth out and stoned him and stoned his children. And we're inclined to say, "Where's God then?" But God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And the dogs licked up Jezebel's blood precisely where the man of God said the dogs would lick her blood. It's not over till it's over. God is still on the throne. And then think, as we consider the difference between appearance and reality, think about the account of the division of territory between Abraham and Lot. In Genesis 13, it may be just me. I'm sometimes not a very pleasant fellow. So it may be just me, but I don't think much of Lot from the beginning. The first time I read of Lot, I just... And there, when Abraham and Lot divided up the territory, Lot looks at the well-watered plain, and he says, "Uncle, if you don't mind, thank you. I will get the well-watered plain." He had his grazing animals in mind. And Uncle Abe got the desert. And you want to say, is God on his throne? Where is God? that the man of faith, the friend of God, gets the desert, and the conniving, crooked nephew gets the well-watered territory around the Jordan. And then think also of when it seemed that Pharaoh was getting away with both racism and infanticide. You remember what it was? Pharaoh commanded that all the Jewish baby boys should be slain by the midwives. And baby after baby after baby was killed. But it wasn't exactly like it seemed, because Amram and Jochebed kept little Moses as long as they could keep him. Then he got too big, and she made that little basket boat of bulrushes and put him out there among the bulrushes. And Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and she pulled the Savior of the Jews out of the water. I say, the one of the Exodus, little Moses. She pulled him out of the water. You see, God was still on the throne. James Russell Lowell lived from 1819 to 1891. 1845 was one of those years that reflected tremendous conflict over the issue of slavery. 1845. Approaching the Civil War. And a friend of James Russell Lowell said, I know that you're an abolitionist, and God has given you a great gift with poetry. James Russell Lowell, you need to write a poem about the issue facing this nation. James Russell Lowell wrote a poem called The Present Crisis. The Present Crisis. It's a long poem. There's only time for me to quote just a few lines. Lowell wrote, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or the evil side. Careless seems the great avenger. Uppercase A, it's talking about God, who sometimes seems detached or unaware or unable. Careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Dear friends, this morning, wherever you are living, whatever you're going through, whether it's bereavement, loss of a job, a big expense with your car, a misunderstanding and a breach with a loved one, whatever you're going through, God is still on the throne. It's not always the way it seems. God is still on the throne. Well, I'm going to just give this one practical point and I'll be done. What shall we do when it seems that God is not on his throne? And pardon me for my candor. I made a free will choice in 1982 to move our little family over here. It is true. All leaders, including presidents, are quite human, men of clay, but I was attracted to the president who was serving at that time. There's never been a lot of, and I love Canada. I get homesick for Canada regular. I pray for Canada. But you need to understand, Canada has for decades been way, way to the left of the United States. Canada has been socialistic for decades. And it's no different at the current moment. I moved our family over here. But all things have changed. Things have changed so much. And then I heard a preacher say, let's remember, God does not ride into the White House on the back of any man's horse. God is God. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to respect them. But God is God. No human leader, including pastors, are God. What shall we do when it seems that God is not on His rightful throne? That is, it's there in verse 4f. Jehoiada the priest showed the people the king's son who'd been hidden for 6 years. The priest showed the people the king's son. And what should we do when we're hurting, brokenhearted, when it looks like the devil is destroying our country and trying to take down our homes and our families? What should we do? We should do what Jehoiada did. We should show our family, our home, our town, our county. We should show them the king's son, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, beloved, weeping ones today, weeping ones, hurting those who feel that you have to question whether God is seeing or hearing. He is, and He's still on the throne. What we're going through here is just like a few ripples. I don't minimize your tears. I was in my 40s when my father passed away, and he was 73, the same age as I am now. I know the tears. I do. And I take everything very deeply. But please understand, these are surface things. And at the bottom of God's ocean, it's as calm and as clear as can be. God is still on the throne. It only looks like Athaliah.
Have you started for glory and heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, He is mine? Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize for the home in the sky. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.